Now it's golf, which was nice. So it was kind of a nice time of refreshment, time kind of getting away. Lots of driving, so still tiring and exhausting. But, you know, it's good to leave, but it's good to come back. It really is. It was really kind of uneventful, really, except for maybe that time when Melinda burnt the toast and set off the smoke alarm. And I'm trying to put out the smoke alarm. I was trying to fan the smoke alarm. Realize that, and the smoke's filling the plate. But we did all right. We didn't empty out the building or anything. It was just that moment. So I also realized, too, that what's really awesome is that there's this reassurance in my own soul that the church is fine without me. The church is fine without me. That's really a good mark. Can I say it this way? That's a good mark of a good minister. The church is fine without him. I've seen many, many churches. Everything revolves around the pastor. I'm not saying I'm not valuable or important and that you love me, and I'm not saying any of that. What I am saying is, if I was to die tomorrow, this church would be just fine, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And this church gets that. And I'm very appreciative that everybody kind of gets that. That's really good for me. I'm not the beginning and the end of what goes on here. Jesus Christ is. That's very important. So thank you. Into our scriptures, I'll try to skip some stuff as best I can, or I'll talk really fast. Jess preached a really good sermon there. James wrote to the Jewish Christians, and these Christians were scattered all throughout the Mediterranean area because of persecution. Can you imagine that? The fulfillment of God's will through persecution. The spreading of God's word through persecution. What if suffering produced everything that God desired? Wow. Challenging, right? These Christians, they have been tempted to integrate otherworldly views into their faith. Otherworldly views into their faith. Are you integrating otherworldly views into your faith? Here's a simple one. There are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to God the Father. Now, are you incorporating other ways, or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes unto the Father except through me. If you're integrating other ways, you may not be fully a disciple of Christ. You're a disciple of the world and its ways. This letter reminds us that true, genuine faith results in transformed lives, transformed minds, updates in your own theology, in your own practice, a renewal, if you will, about how you process and what you think about certain things. Many people think that the Bible is outdated. Is it? Or is the Bible foundational? Many people believe that the United States Constitution is outdated. Is it? Or is it foundational? We are all encouraged to put our faith into action. This is the writing of James. Put your faith into action, a living faith that makes a difference. Do you want your faith in Christ to make a difference in your life? That your faith is meaningful and it has some significance into your life? Well, how about going one step further? Do you want your faith in Christ to make a difference not only in your life, but perhaps in the lives of someone else? And one of the ways that James talks about is right here. He talks about prayer. And the significance and the importance of prayer. Prayer is the primary work of God's people. Is that outdated? Or is that foundational? And does your opinion about prayer differ from God's? And if your opinion and your thoughts about prayer differ from God's, who should change? If prayer is the primary work of God's people, then you're never not involved or never not given the opportunity to be involved in the kingdom work of Jesus Christ. Even when you're sitting at home, even when you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, there's never opportunity to not be involved. Because prayer is the primary work of God's people. And I like the way James starts the conversation about prayer. He isn't like beating us up because of the lack of prayer. He's not saying anything like that. He's saying, pray because exciting things happen. Pray because amazing things happen. Pray because spiritual things happen. He's encouraging us to pray. Does God answer our prayers? Does God answer our prayers? And if he does, why don't we pray more? Do you pray? Or do you just say amen to everybody else's? Is prayer in your home? Is prayer at your kitchen table, in your living room? Who do you see pray? And does prayer seem weird to you? Does prayer seem out of place in a public restaurant? Does prayer seem out of place, you know, when you're out in the grocery store parking lot? Does prayer seem weird to you, you know, when you're leaning up against your car praying for a friend? Prayer only for church? We should be a church of prayer and praise. There's your first one. Prayer and praise, church. If anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. Are you in trouble? Pray. Is anyone happy? Sing some songs of praise. Beat on a drum. Play a guitar. Dance around the sanctuary. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call upon the elders of the church. Everyone's going to get involved now. Not just you and your prayer and your praise and your. Now everybody's getting involved. Because now prayer becomes a communal thing. It becomes all about the community. It's about praying for each other. And the prayers offered in faith will make a sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. If we are able to be a prayer and praise church, exactly who would you define as the church? See, many people don't like to come to the corporate setting of church because they feel like they don't need church. They have a relationship with God, and they are the church. So I'm going to ask you, if you are the church and you're the temple of God, how much prayer is going on in your temple? How much devotion and dedication is going on in your temple? See, behold the power that you possess, that God has given to you and bestowed upon you. The power to pray for someone else? That's amazing. That's a privilege to bring things into a spiritual realm. The power of praise, the power of singing, the power of prayer in someone that you could bring into someone else's life. Man, you are the church. The church isn't meant to be isolated and by itself, and only existing for itself. The church exists not for itself, but for others. And when we pray, James would say, you know, pray, spiritual things start to happen. When you bring things into a spiritual realm, spiritual things happen. Heaven's opened up. Forces are unleashed. I am relatively certain that the enemy would not want you to pray. I am relatively uncertain that God would not want you to pray. God wants you to pray. Does that seem like agreeable? It seems like that's kind of something in the scriptures that kind of, and it doesn't, does your opinion about prayer differ from God's? Again, who should change? See, if the enemy is winning this battle in your life, what ends up happening is you have to become aware that you're finding excuses to not fulfill what God is asking of you to do. And that the enemy is winning the battle in your flesh to move things into a spiritual realm. The enemy doesn't want you to do that. And so you will take the easy way out and just not do that. And I will tell you, the enemy's winning in your life. The enemy's winning in your household. The enemy's winning for those that are around you. And the enemy is taking over you, church. You need to clean out your temple and rethink about how you think. Is it your way or is it God's way? And if it looks weird to you, and if prayer kind of feels weird to you, then you don't do it enough. If prayer seems out of sorts to you, then you're probably much more like the world than you are the church, or the church that God would desire you to be. You see, the world really isn't praying much, is it? Oh, they'll say things like, thoughts and prayers are with you, but I've never heard them pray. Who's really praying? Who does pray for you? Well, if you're here today, I've been praying for you. And some of my technique is to just go right up and down the rows because I can envision where you all sit because you're pretty much always in the same places. Right? And I can just go, and that's how I pray. That's how I pray for each and every one of you. I also know that the elders have been praying for you. I know Wednesday prayer groups have been praying for you. I know virtual Thursday groups have been praying for you. And I know that we've been praying for anybody that would come upon this campus through Monday through Sunday. That might not ever even enter into the sanctuary, but only come into the parking lot and maybe go into the daycare. Those people are prayed for. So, if people are praying for you, who are you praying for? Not my thoughts and prayers are with you. Praying for you. My thoughts and prayers are with Israel. But have you prayed for Israel? Well, my thoughts and prayers are for Israel. Okay? But I mean prayer. I mean you put down the cell phone. And you take a moment and you pray. That's prayer. Not thinking about prayer, but actually praying. That's moving into a different realm. That's taking you to a different level spiritually. And if we can just get you to break through some of this fear that you have, you will enter into a whole new plane of spiritual identity in your life and your walk with Jesus Christ. Because then he realizes he can not only do things in you, he can do things through you. And you will begin to see things and people and circumstances in a spiritual way that you've never seen before. Don't block your own spiritual growth because you have a different opinion about prayer than God, or because you will let fear intimidate you, the temple of God. What have you to fear? See, we need to be a church of prayer. Prayer used to seem so awkward to me. Pray out loud, that was never gonna happen. I could play the guitar and sing, but I wasn't gonna pray. That was me. I didn't have all the good words like the pastor had. I didn't have all that theological training so that I could pray eloquently. I don't have any of that. I know what it is to avoid praying. I know what it is to have the fear there that you don't want to do it because you're afraid you're going to do it wrong. Have you been avoiding prayer because you don't think it sounds right? Or because you don't think you're good enough? Or it's not eloquent enough? Or you don't pray because you think too much. And let me just say this about that, because I've been there. You think wrong about prayer. You think wrong about prayer. And these are the moments where you need to enlighten and transform your own thinking, your own renewal. It's time to upgrade, reboot what you think about prayer and the fear that suppresses it. Because that's not God. That's you. Or even worse yet, it's the enemy trying to distract you from doing something spiritual. Some of the best prayers I've ever heard came from the simplest of words. Stuttering old men. Came some of the most heartfelt prayer you could ever imagine. Or an innocent child. I pray for mommy and daddy. I've shown this slide countless times before. It's the ACTS slide. Many of you may know this about the acronym for prayer. It's that next slide, Jody. Authority, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Do you know this? If you don't know this, this is just a real good way to just form a prayer, right? I pray this way all the time. Authority, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, which is just asking God for your requests. Adoration, Father, you're the greatest God there ever was. There's no God above you. Please forgive me, confession, for the times I've fallen short and not done things right. I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes me clean. Father, might you help me in my finances? That's ACTS. That's a prayer right out of following that. Adoration. There is no God above you. You're the greatest God. You're magnificent. You're wonderful. Father, please forgive all of us for the things that we've done. Wash us clean in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you watch over me. I thank you that you watch over my family. Father, I ask that you might continue to watch over my family. That's ACTS. Simple. It flows. It's not even complicated. But even for that, even in that, 2 weeks from now, I'm going to ask somebody, hey, what's that anagram for prayer again? They're going to go, ACTS. But unless you think this is even too complicated, I have another slide for you, because I like prayer shots. I've shared this a few times over the course of 15 years of being prayer shots. That's the next slide, Jody, a prayer shot. I like prayer shots. What is this? Dear Lord, please help Arch with his golf game. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Lord, please help Jeff with his sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you realize just, if you don't want to do ACTS and do all that, can you do that? Can you do that when your child is next to you crying and wailing and bawling about something and you just go, dear Lord, no, please help little Sally with how she feels today. In Jesus' name, amen. Or the coworker, or the friend that you have, all they're doing is complaining, or they're really worried about the fate of the world. They think it's the end times. And you can see fear on their face. And you see this, you feel this, you get this. Holy Spirit's just kind of, I can bring this to another spiritual place. I can minister to this man if I would only pray. But I don't know how to pray. Dear Lord, help Billy with his fear in Jesus' name. How many people pray for Billy? Do you? And would you? Because I promise you, if you're open to that, simple little prayer shot, God's going to bring opportunities to you. He's going to bring them right to you. And you're going to see them. You're going to feel them, right? And we're going to be a church that not only dogs people, we're going to be a prayer that does shots. One person gets that. Don't they do shots over in that church? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We do prayer shots all the time. Listen, that simple thing right there, right? You can no longer say, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You can say this, I won't pray. You can say that. But you can't say you don't know how, And you can't say you don't know what to say. You can't say that anymore. What you can say is, I won't. How's that going to work out for your temple? How's that going to work out for your church? You're a non-praying church. Dangerous for you to come around me. Dangerous to come around church sometimes. Because God will challenge you in your spiritual walk, in the things that you're doing, the things that you're thinking. And listen, I want to expand this idea a little bit so that we can not only know how, because now you know how. Dear Lord, help Billy with his homework. In Jesus' name, amen. How hard is that? You know who makes it hard? You do. And the enemy plants all this fear in you so you don't do it, and the enemy wins. Don't let the enemy win when it's so simple and so very powerful. Is prayer a first response or a last resort? Is prayer a first response or a last resort? I'm sitting in a red light, and I'm in a turn lane, so there's three lanes, and the turn lane's to go left, and we got red lights, and a car comes screaming through the intersection. And I'm sitting with my brother in the car as this car flies through the intersection and gets plowed by another car coming across. His first reaction, Heavenly Father, let them be okay. That's my brother's first response. When he sees that, I'm kind of more like, did you see that idiot? Oh my God, what a jerk. Oh my, he could have killed someone. Oh yeah, God, I hope they're okay. You see? What's the first response? Is it a spiritual response? Or are we tied into the emotional? We're tied into, right, the physical side of things more than we are the spiritual side of things. And if we can tie ourselves more abruptly and more intently and more on purpose for God being that, you know, first priority, that we walk spiritually. We don't walk emotionally. We walk spiritually. We don't walk by finances and financially. We walk spiritually. And these are our first responses and first reactions that come against us. We need to be first responders, spiritual first responders. It's a good way to say it, a spiritual first responder. And we are. And oftentimes when you see something like that, or you're part of something like that, you're the only spirituality that's coming into that circumstance. Because everybody else is already emotional and physical and traumatized, and you're coming in with a full confidence about being and walking in the presence of God and the fullness of who He is in your life. And you walk into circumstances, and God brings circumstances to you like that. Why? I think sometimes He's probably challenging or testing your faith. Can I bring someone into a circumstance like that and you're going to pray for them, or are you going to let fear dominate you? And over again, do we rise up in victory or do we fade back in fear? And James isn't trying to beat us up because we failed many times. I've failed countless times. He's trying to encourage us to say, when you pray, something good's going to happen. Something spiritually good is going to happen. Oftentimes we can miss the boat because we don't. Let's become first responders in that. So I have a slide there that just says, pray first. James also told us to pray with the right motives. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Oftentimes, a lot of our own prayers are very self-centered, right? Towards our own selfish needs, selfish wants, right? And those motives are not always the best. Jesus' own life was not about Jesus. Jesus' life was about, you want to be Christ-like? Your life's not about you. Something much more significant and something much more purposeful. We're commanded to pray, but we're commanded to search our hearts in that way. Pray with strong confidence of heart. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray with persistence. God cares about every part of our lives, and which part would you not pray about? Life is hard, and life takes prayer. I need people to pray for me. I've asked people before I left, would you pray for me on my safe journeys and safe travels? I'm going to be on the road and all this stuff. So if I asked you to pray for me, would you pray for me? And if I asked you to pray for someone else, would you pray for them? One of the best things you can do for your pastors is pray for the spiritual strength to endure the battle, because it is a battle. Jess is pretty much right. We're in a battle all the time. I can't tell you how many times over the course of decades I've wanted to throw in the towel and I've given up and just said, I'm not doing this anymore. I do not need this. Pray for the endurance in the battle. Pray for the Lord that the love of the Lord remains strong towards others. You know, there's a command that says, pray for your enemies. How valuable is prayer? Some of the hardest things you're ever going to do in your life. But sometimes the simplest and should be the first. Righteous and earnest church. Let's have a right. Here's your next one. Have a righteous and earnest church. Effective prayer is a result of a relationship. And this is why often we look to the elders of the church to be persons of righteousness and earnestness in their walk with the Lord. I'm very grateful for the elders that we have that surround us and the ways in which they step into doing the things that I ask them to do. And that's a lot of times pray for people. Think about circumstances and situations. Jeff's an amazing musician, but he's an amazing minister. We're blessed by you, Jeff. Just saying that so that you know that I appreciate you on Pastor Appreciation Day. Listen, here comes your next slide. Listen, concerning your prayers, the deeper the relationship, the more intimate the conversation. Think about who you're talking to about your finances, who you're talking to about your emotional unrest or your physical issues, probably the people that are closest to you, those that speak into your life, want to be those that are around you. Is God around you? Does God surround you? Are you talking to Him concerning some of the most intimate things of your life? Which part would you exclude from Him? And please surround yourself not with a bunch of yes people, but with people that will make you think, people that will challenge your theologies and challenge your responses and challenge your reactions. Confessing our sins and our faults requires us to hold short accounts, to not hold grudges, to not hold on to the pains of yesterday, to let things go. A righteous and an earnest church is one where we're all walking healed, free, in love, spiritually aware of what God is doing and how He's doing things. Restoration, redemption, unity, peace. Those are strong words that everyone wishes they can walk in. But you don't have to wish, because you have the power to do it. You have the power to pray. You have the power to bring healing into your very soul and to others. See, some of the greatest growth in my marriage has come through struggles. Anybody else? Some of the greatest advances in your understanding has come because of the struggles in your life. Particularly in marriage. I'll flare up and she flares up and she's crying and I'm crying and I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. It's my fault. No, it's my fault. And we get better. We get better. Healthy marriages are not trouble-free. Healthy marriages know how to confess and how to forgive and keep Christ in the center. Healthy churches are not trouble-free. Healthy churches know how to confess, how to forgive, and how to keep Christ in the center. You want a healthy church, an earnest church? Walk in sincerity, walk with virtue, walk with integrity, walk in forgiveness. Better to be a humble sinner than a self-righteous saint. Here's your next slide. After all, God cannot fill you up when you're already full of yourself. Well, that's just, I can't believe that. The ladies wore trousers today. Unbelievable. So unholy. It's got flip-flops on this platform. Oh, my. Better to be a humble sinner than a self-righteous saint. Jesus had the most difficult time with the self-righteous saint. And then we need to be a redemptive and restorative church. Trying to wrap this up for you as best I can. I'll read this last story for you. Here you go. Redemptive and restorative church. So I'm reading about this traveling minister. He was asked to pray for healing for a 54-year-old man who was stricken with cancer. 54, stricken with cancer. He was told he had a few years to live, maybe. And this 54-year-old man was angry. He was bitter at God. He didn't even want prayer, but he was there at their house, talking to the wife. Wife wanted him to pray. So he relented and said, okay, you can pray for me. But it certainly didn't believe like he had any kind of faith. Certainly didn't seem like he responded in any kind of way to that prayer. As I mentioned, he's a traveling minister. And so it's another 18 months or so before he gets back to see them again. And he sees the wife, but he doesn't see the husband. And the wife explains that, well, he died within a few months after that wonderful time of prayer. And the minister's thinking, wonderful time of prayer? He didn't live. He didn't survive much longer. And the wife spoke up. She said, somehow he had changed after that. He wasn't angry and bitter anymore. Somehow he was a little bit softer. He accepted his lot in life. He didn't curse God anymore. He actually even took time for the family and for some of our kids. And we laughed like we hadn't laughed in years. And we walked and talked like we were dating again. Something within him changed a little bit. He was living like he was dying. We held hands. We picnicked. We even went to see a show together. It had been many, many years since we had ever gone to see a show, a movie. It was the best days of our lives, the last days. People believe we're in the last days. Some of the best days of our lives were the last days. And she said, Pastor, he wasn't cured, but he was healed. How is God bringing healing into your life? And what do you really need to be healed of? Prayer changes us. Prayer changes our character. Prayer changes the depth of our faith. Prayer changes our vision. Prayer changes our understanding of God. If I can just touch on this a little bit, just so that you get it. It's how we would enlighten people about forgiveness, about forgiving someone else. We say that all the time. We can kind of catch that. It's not forgiving them like you're letting them off the hook. Forgiveness is really for you. It really is about you letting go. The forgiveness is really about you. Even though you're forgiving them, it really is a huge benefit to you. May I express the same thing when it comes to prayer, particularly if you're going to pray for someone else, that just like forgiveness, the prayer is such a huge benefit for you. It's not so much those that you're praying for, though it is. It's a benefit for you. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes you. And it deepens your character and your depth of faith. and how God may use you and involve you in his plan. Prayer is good for you, not just who you're praying for. It's good for you. Do it more and do it often. Would you stand with me, please, and we'll recant the Lord's Prayer here. I would suggest we read it so that we're all kind of on the same words, though we can often get off on a rhythm. Miss Jody, the Lord's Prayer. Would you say it with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, in this place, this moment, I pray for those, Father, that need you. Is there anyone here that would like prayer, that needs prayer? Just hold your hand up. You just hold your hand up, okay? Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Now look around. If you don't have your hand up, look around. Grab somebody. Put your arm on them. Huddle up next to them and pray for them. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Move closer to them. Put your hand on their shoulder. Pray for them. Uphold them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Uphold them and pray for them. If you need prayer, just hold your hand up. Somebody might come before you and pray for you. Pray over you. Pray now. Pray now. Pray now. Fill the sanctuary with words and prayers to God. You know how. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this opportunity to be here in this place and this day. I pray you minister amongst your people. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit moves, enlightens, and hears the prayers of your people. Father, might you work in the prayers. Might you work among the people praying. Father, move us into a place that we are a church, a fellowship of believers, not ashamed of prayer, but stand on the firm foundation of prayer. That, Father, that these times and these moments, when we come before you, you hear your children. And we look for the ways in which you will answer all these prayers, physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs that are laid out before you. Father, we come before you as your children, hopeful and in love with you. Father, I would also say thank you so very much for all those that have decided to hang out with us in a potluck. And I'm going to now pray for the food and pray your blessing upon it, that it might be nourishment to our souls, that if we're hungry, we may gather together and eat together. We're so grateful, Father, the way in which you bring us together and come before you in the name of your Son. Amen. And my elders approaching me. Oh, for some reasons that I know not of. Yes, for the offering. Okay. Glad somebody has their mom.